We're almost finished. We got one more week, but almost finished working through Jesus' teaching about money and about worry. So those are the two things that he's been talking about, and he connects them together. And in reality, throughout Scripture, most of the time, worry and money are connected. I kind of look at them as they're passengers in the car, in the front seat of the car, together. And sometimes worry's driving, and sometimes money's driving, but they are traveling companions, and that's why Jesus spends so much time on it. It's interesting that in the Sermon on the Mount, he spends 10 verses on this topic, and which is far, far more verses on this topic, these two topics, than he did on anything else. So that's where we're at today. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the passages where he said, don't store up treasure on earth where it can be stolen from you, a moth can eat it, and corrosion, rust, and so on. But he said, store up treasures in heaven. That's what he talked about. Store up treasures in heaven. Because in heaven, there is no rust, there's no corrosion, there's no moth, there's nobody going to steal it. And when he's talking about, I'm just giving you a little background, when he's talking about treasure and he's talking about money, he's talking about more than just the dollar bill. He's talking about everything money can do for someone. The security it can bring, the prestige it can bring, the things it'll allow us to buy, everything that has to do with money, that's what he's talking about. And so again, he uses 10 verses. So, and toward the end of his teaching, he comes to this one verse, which we're going to look at today, and it's Matthew 6:33, and it'll be up on your screen, from the New Living Translation. And I'll read the verse that you might have memorized it from as a kid. But he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, you might have learned it in the New American Standard, the NIV, the King James, the English Standard Version, something like that. And where those verses say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When I first became a believer in 1979, this was a very popular verse at the time. Probably one of the reasons it was popular was because there was a singing group or a music group called the Maranatha Singers who came out of Calvary Chapel who had this song called Seek Ye First. You guys, some of you know that song. Not like I just sang it. You know it a little different, okay? But I was actually going to play it for you today, but because we're online, we have to always pay attention to copyright laws. And so that was the rendition you're going to get, that was it. And I listened to it this week, and I thought, how cheesy. I mean, compared to what we sing today, it just seems so cheesy. But it was on posters. It was on mugs, coffee mugs. People had it as bumper stickers. People had it hanging in their house. I mean, it was this verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added in you. I mean, it was just like this popular verse. And I don't know why it was so popular at that moment. Maybe Maranatha Singers. But it was this key verse, and in some ways, maybe it's lost a little bit of its grandeur, the verse. And so maybe you'll get a little bit different take by the time you leave today. It's one of, if you just put, the, go ahead and put that slide back up. It's one of the great promises in Scripture. Amen. This is one of the great promises in Scripture. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. We'll talk about what that means in just a minute here. And live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. Now, he's not going to give us everything we want. He's not going to, give you, but he will provide everything you need, is what he says. And it's one of the great promises. It's like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is an awesome promise. You confess your wrongs, and he will forgive you, and he will cleanse you. Amen. Somebody should say amen. Or someone should say, thank you, Jesus. Because that's an incredible promise. Or another one, we're in Romans chapter 8:32, which says, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That God takes all the things that happen in life, and somehow he puts them all together. And you've heard all the illustrations. It's the tapestry, and we see the backside of it, where all the threads and, all the knots are and all that stuff. But he's on the front. I mean, you can use whatever illustration you want. But that God will take all the ups and downs, all the roller coaster parts of life, and he will somehow work them all together to accomplish his work in our life. That's an incredible promise. But this also is an incredible promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll give you everything you need. Or the New Living Translation, seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So here's the context, because if you remember, if you've been around, or maybe you're new, but one of the things that around here is context is everything. You can't take a scripture and just pull it out of the position it's in or the context it's in and make it mean whatever you want. It is context, context, context. And so here's the context. He says, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we want? What will we eat? What will we drink? And what will we wear? Says, don't worry about these things, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? These things dominate the thoughts. Catch that line, because we're going to talk about it in a couple minutes here. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. He already knows everything you need. And then it says, so therefore, is the idea, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So what is the kingdom of God that he's talking about here? You know, what's he actually referring to? If we're supposed to seek the kingdom of God above all else, what actually is this idea of the kingdom? And Jesus actually describes it to his followers and the crowd when he was on the planet. And it's found in Luke chapter 17. It'll be up on your screen. Here's what he says. He says, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He says, he will not come with observation, nor will they say, oh, here it is, or there it is. For remember, the kingdom of God is what? It's within you. See, people want to bring in, usher in. That's the word that gets used oftentimes. Usher in the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is not something we can drive around and see. It's not something we can, you know, get a picture of and there we hang it on the wall or whatever that happens to be. Can't be a screensaver, you know, like, oh, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is when Jesus rules and controls in a person's life, there is the kingdom of God. When he rules and he has control of a person's life, there's the kingdom of God. So when Jesus wants to usher in the kingdom of God, it's like he wants God to be in control, or him to be in control of everything, in rule and control in Zach's life, and Gloria's life, and Greg's life, and Bill's life, and Stephanie's life. You just go across the room. That's what the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's not this thing where somehow, well, we can vote it in. You know, this is one of the mistakes that Christians have made over the last few years, is somehow believing that we can vote in the kingdom of God. We cannot vote in the kingdom of God, because you can't vote Jesus into people's hearts and vote so that Jesus has control. Now, is voting important? Yes. Are political ideas and ideologies, I just had a word that flew out of my mind. Are they important? That's the word. Are they important? Yes, they're important. I don't want to minimize them. But the kingdom of God gets ushered in one person at a time, where Jesus starts ruling and having control of one person after another, after another, after another, across America, across Canada, across Australia, across China, across Mongolia, across, you know, Saudi Arabia. That's how the kingdom of God comes. So he says you're supposed to seek that. Seek, and he says not only seek that God would rule and control in a person's life, but also that to live righteously. Those two ideas get connected together. That you would seek God's rule and his control in our lives, but also seek to live righteously. That's what it means to usher in the kingdom of God. Look at it another way. He said in the passage, he said, don't worry about these things. What we eat, what we're, you know, where, you know, our dwellings, our transportation, our investments, all those things. He said, don't worry about all those things. Because that's the thing that dominates the thoughts of those that don't believe, of unbelievers, it said. That's the thing that dominates their thoughts. And he says that, so part of seeking the kingdom of God is the question about what's dominating our thought patterns. What's dominating what we think about? Because if what dominates our thinking pattern is all about what we wear, what we eat, you know, what our clothes are, transportation, all those kinds of things, then we're focusing on the exact same things that the unbeliever focused on. So this afternoon I'm gonna go to Overtown to visit someone in the hospital, and I have to stop by Costco to buy some cartons of paper for the school. We go through cartons after cartons. Anyway, we got to buy some paper. And I was thinking about, you know, because I'm going to stop after I drop off, go to the hospital, drop off at Costco. And there will be all kinds of people at Costco on Sunday afternoon whose focus is on what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to drive, all of those things. Because that's the focus of most people in our world. It is. It's the focus of, and it doesn't matter. It's not America only. It's Canada. It's the thought patterns of most people around the world is what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? How am I going to get transported? Where am I going to live? All those things. And Jesus says that you're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. The King James and the New American Standard, NIV, NSB, and so on, they all use the word seek first. The New Living Translation, which I, you know, am using today, is, I think it has a little bit, conveys the message a little bit more. Because it says, seek above all else. It says, seek above all else. It's because if you, when it's seek first, it's the idea, okay, first I seek, you know, the God's kingdom, that God would rule and God would have control of my life. Then I seek after my food and my clothing and what I'm going to drive and where I'm going to live and all those things. And so seek, it's just like, that's the first thing you do. But then there's all these other things you do and you kind of put them in a pecking order. He's just saying, he's not saying like that's the first thing, then go ahead and do the second, third, fourth, all that stuff. Because oftentimes the second, third, fourth, fifth, all whatever that happens to be, they take more attention from us than the first one. Because they're override, we feel them. We feel them, we see them, we know them. They're right there. And yet how do you say, okay, well, I'm supposed to pursue the rule and the control of God in my life. It's unseen. So it's easier to get kind of things messed up and where we seek in those things, second, third, fourth. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, make the thing you have above everything else, the thing that overrides everything else, was that you would be seeking to have God's rule and God's control in your life, the life and the lives of the people you love. That you would be doing that. And then, of course, he said, to live righteously. And, this might be just a corny illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. So when our two oldest and then our middle son, Robin, were, you know, a little bit, not as much as Nathan and Amy, but when we were, you know, raising our kids, we've never had cable TV and, you know, all this. So what we do is we check out from the library. We check out, you know, videos. And videos, you know, first thing. And then you could get cassettes or CDs and so, or DVDs, whatever. And so we'd check them out and we'd watch them. And one of the things we watched was Star Trek. And we saw the next generation, the original one, you know, with Captain Kirk and, you know, the, what was the guy's name? James T. Kirk, and we'd watch that. And then we'd watch The Next Generation and all those things. Well, they always talked about this thing called the Prime Directive. You guys have all heard that term? The Prime Directive. And the Prime Directive, it actually didn't even get revealed to what the actual Prime Directive was to like 2002 or something like that, when in some writing it got, you know, got written about. But the Prime Directive was also called General Order Number 1. Is what it was referred to as. And then it was the idea that it was the highest objective. It was, if anything conflicted with the Prime Directive, that thing had to go away, because the Prime Directive was what you had to do. The Prime Directive had to be the focus. And everything else would get abandoned. The Prime Directive overrides everything. And the Prime Directive, one of the Prime Directives for the believers, is seek God's kingdom above all else. I know it's a cheesy illustration, but I got to throw some cheese out once in a while, okay? So, but it's our prime directive. There's a couple others. You know, one of them that fits in there is love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. No, I mean, that fits in there. But today, the prime directive is to seek God's rule and God's control in your life and live righteously above everything else. And this is not a new idea for the Jewish people and the disciples. Here's what Isaiah said. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call him while he is near. It's not a new idea. But Jesus does something here in a second we'll look at. And he says, the one thing, Psalm 27 says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections. So this whole idea of having the prime directive being that we would have God's rule and God's control, and that's where our attention would be given. That's not a new idea. The Gentiles, but what Jesus does is he juxtapositions it against what the Gentiles have as their focus. Because he said, or the unbeliever. He says believers are supposed to focus on his rule, his reign, his rule, his control, and living righteous. Because, and unbelievers focus on what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, what they're going to drive, and what their investments look like, all those things. That becomes the focal point of their life. And he says that's what they focus on. That's what they give all their attention to. That's what he said. He uses the word. He says that's what dominates their thoughts. Dominates is a great word. Because dominate means it's above everything else. He says that's what dominates the unbeliever's mind. That's what dominates the unbeliever's thoughts. But what I want to dominate your life, if you're going to be my follower, is that God's, that my kingdom, my rule, and my control, and then this idea of living righteously. He said, that's what I want to be in the life. And again, that's what we're called to do. You know, when he says seek, there's, you know, just some different words that could go in there. Go after, strive, pursue, desire, you know, to aim at. You know, there's just all kinds of different words. And it's easy to get those backwards. It's easy to get what we're pursuing backwards, where we pursue one thing over something else. And Jesus actually said, he said, don't worry about money and don't worry about all things money, clothing, all those kinds of things. He says, you don't need to worry about all those things. Matter of fact, he said, because your Father already knows what you need, he already knows it all. So why do you need to give all your attention to that? Why do you need to focus on all that? Because he already knows. He knows it. So you just, it's kind of, you can let go of him and go, he's got it. He's got it. He knows he's got it. And that's the idea. See, it doesn't mean we're, it's like some people would say, well, Matt, this is just so simplistic. I mean, you know, it's like pie in the sky. It's ethereal. It's like, you know, like we live in a real world. Our cars break down and our roof leaks and our, you know, washing machine springs go out. That's my house. The washing machine springs go out and you got to rip it all apart and find the parts and all. Anyway, we live in a real world, don't we? I mean, that's where we live. So it's easy. It's not that those things aren't important. Those things are important, and those things do matter. Jesus isn't trying to minimize all those things. He's just saying, you know what? You don't have to be fixated on all those things because God already knows. Everybody with me? That's what he's trying to say. But what happens is we get fixated on all of those things, and we lose sight of what we're really supposed to be paying attention to. Here's what Paul said. Just listen to a couple things by the Apostle Paul. He says this to the believers in Thessalonica. He says, while we were with you, we gave this command. Those who are unwilling to work will not get to eat. He says, if a guy's not going to work, he shouldn't get a share of the food. Well, why would he say that if the only thing we're supposed to seek is the kingdom of God? Because these things do matter. Or he says it this way in Timothy. He says, those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith, and such people are worse than unbelievers. So it's not that we're not supposed to pay attention to the needs, because needs are real in our life. Needs are real in the lives of the people around us. But it can't be our prime directive. That's what he's getting at. That's what he's trying to make attention of. So he's just saying, he would say to all humanity, don't make plans about working and getting and all things money. Instead, make me your prime directive. You know, it's kind of like I was thinking about, you know, my mom used to say this. We had 9 kids in my family, and somebody always thought they were the center of the family or the center of the world. And my mom would say this line. Some of you had your mom say it. You're not the center of the universe. Or she would say, you know, life doesn't revolve anybody around you. You guys have all heard it. I mean, and maybe your spouse has said it to you. Or maybe they're elbowing you right now. Like, yeah, you're not, okay? You're not. But that's, we all know that idea. It's as if Jesus is saying right now, you know what? What you eat, what you wear, what you drink, what you drive, what your investments are like, the world doesn't, you know, revolve around all that stuff. That's not the core of it all. That's not what, you know, makes the world turn. I mean, we say that. Oh, money's what makes the world turn. Investments is what makes the world turn. Buying is what makes the world turn. I mean, those of you that are old enough to remember, clear back to 9/11, and a couple of days after 9/11, George W. Bush, you know, does this public speech, and he says, you know what, we're not going to let the terrorists win. Everybody go out and what? Spend money. Go spend money, because we don't want them to, you know, get the upper hand. It's like, wait a second. How does that work? That's making the world circle around. Go buy. Go and, you know, don't let them win. But that's sometimes how the world looks at it. And sometimes that's how we can start looking at it. So it's like Jesus says to money and all things money, you are not the center of everything. Again, he's trying to get us to realize, don't make it the center of everything. Don't make money. Don't make all these things. Or another way to look at it is just this idea of being absorbed. You know, and he's kind of saying, when he says, seek the kingdom of God, he's saying to be absorbed in this thing of Jesus' rule and Jesus' control in your life. Be absorbed in it. Be consumed by it. Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, steep your life... it'll be up on the screen here. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You will find all of your everyday human concerns are met. Just steep yourself. Just make that be the concentration. Make that be the, you know, this focal point that overrides everything else. And it has control. Jesus talked about it in regards to a merchant going looking for pearls. He said the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a merchant on a lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl, so he's searching for this pearl. He goes to that shop. I remember when Barbara and I were engaged and we were in Los Angeles with Youth with a Mission, and we went to a jewelry, you know, it's like a big old warehouse, and, you know, somebody said, oh, go down there, you'll get, you know, your diamonds at a good price and so on. And so we went down and they told us what to look for, not to get caught, you know, buying something bad. And we just went into booth after booth after booth after booth after booth, you know, looking for the right diamond and the right person. And finally we found one. And we bought this, you know, this little diamond to go on a, you know, whatever you call it, you know, just one diamond on it. That's all we had money for, was one diamond on a solitaire. There you go. Thank you, Stephanie. A solitaire. And so we buy this thing and they wrap it all up in a bag and so on. And then they give you a certificate of value. And you guys all know that if you've ever bought it, like a certificate of value. So you get the certificate. When we open the certificate of value up, and it says, you know, like Wontong Jewelers, been in business many years. It wasn't like been in business 40 years or been in business, just like been in business many years. We didn't know if we got ripped off or not. It's still the diamond my wife's wearing today. But he says it's like a merchant who just goes and he looks for, you know, one pearl after another pearl after another pearl after a diamond until he finally finds it. And then he actually says, and when he discovered the pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Sold everything he owned and bought it. That's the idea. Is you're looking for the rule. You're looking for the control. That's what of Jesus in a person's life. You know, people proclaim that Jesus is important to them. People would say, man, Jesus, he's just important to me. I believe in him. I'm trusting in him. He's important to me. But oftentimes, down through history, as well as today, there's an incongruency where people say, well, I believe in Jesus, I trust in Jesus, but then live however they want to live. And there's an incongruency in that. Because the Bible, what Jesus said here is we're like, okay, I get you, Matt, on the seek his rule and seek his reign. And then if I do that, he'll provide everything I need. But he actually says, seek first the kingdom of God, or seek above all else God's rule and God's control in your life. And if you do that and live righteously, then everything's going to get provided. But we want the first part because it's ethereal. It's, you know, it's like, you know, it's like mystical. It's like, what does that even mean to person? I'm trying to help you understand that. But it's like, have God as the focal point. Have God and what God wants as your prime directive. But then to live righteously. Is everybody with me? Okay. I mean, we want the first part because the first part kind of is easy. We can kind of fool ourselves into thinking it's that, you know, yeah, I got it. I'm there. I'm with you, Matt, on that. But then when the application comes of to live righteously, it's a little harder to like nail down because we either are or we aren't. I mean, I can talk about things like we are either telling the truth or we're not telling the truth. I'm just telling a little white lie. No, a little white lie is a what? It's a lie. That's why it has lie on the end. Okay? But we kind of think, well, it's just a little white lie, though. No, you're either telling the truth or you're lying. You're either forgiving or you're not forgiving. It's not kind of a like, well, kind of forgiving. Well, if you're kind of only kind of forgiving, you're not forgiving. That's how it works. And he tells us to forgive. I mean, we looked at it in the Lord's Prayer. We looked at it after the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about it half a dozen times in this series up to this point in the year and a half we've been on or whatever it is. We forgive, 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 forgive. It is the core of the gospel. It you can't love your neighbor as yourself until you do forgive them. It's not possible. So you've got to figure out forgiveness. Well, you just don't know, Matt. I don't care. I don't care. I don't need to know all the details. I do know that if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, or we're seeking the kingdom of God above all else, and he says forgive, what are we supposed to do? Figure the forgiveness thing out. Just figure it out. Is it easy? No. If it was easy, he wouldn't talk so much about it in the scriptures. It is very, very hard to forgive. But we all have to figure it out. Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves. I'm seeking the kingdom of God. Well, you're seeking the kingdom of God, but seeking the kingdom of God also means you're going to strive to live righteously. That's what the two don't, you know, it's not like you, to say I'm going to seek the kingdom of God and it's going to be my prime directive and then somehow ethically and morally to live however we want is incongruent. It just doesn't work. I was talking to someone about marriage the other day, and we were having coffee, and we were talking about marriage, and I mentioned the trend, even among Christians who are senior citizens, and you can figure out whatever a senior citizen looks like. I am not quite there yet. Okay. ARP keeps sending me things, but Social Security keeps calling and says, we can tell you about your benefits, and I'm like, if you weren't a robot, I would tell you, I don't even qualify. I'm not there yet. Okay? But even among senior citizens, the whole idea that somehow I'm following Jesus and then I can live together. You know, and I've talked to them and they go, yeah, but if we got married, I might lose my Social Security. Or if we get married, I would lose some of my investments. Or my retirement wouldn't go to me. My retirement would go, you know, would be gone. And I mean, all kinds of, you know, things that people come up with why they don't get married. And some people say this. They go, you know, here's how some people say this. You know what? We just need to test drive this thing before we do it. I'm going to test it before I drive it. Because I want to get it right. If there's one thing you want to get right, it's seeking God and striving to live righteously, not making sure you've test-driven the person you want to marry. Amen. I remember saying to this lady, she said, well, you know, I have this guy, and her husband had died. I got this guy and his friends, and, you know, he comes over and spends the night and whatever. And I said, what would your kids say? I mean, again, this woman was in her 70s or whatever it was, or early 80s. And I said, what would your kids say? She said, my kids would say, Mom, you know better than this. Doesn't that say it all? I mean, it just says it all. So, see, it's not about this ethereal thing of somehow I've got to make God my prime directive and I'm going to let him rule and reign. The ruling and reigning, the ruling and control of God translates into my behavior. And if it doesn't translate into my behavior, I have it wrong. Are you with me? Now, some of you don't like what I'm talking about right now, but Just let the Lord process it in your life, okay? Because the two are connected. Paul said this. He said, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear." And then it says this, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." See, that's part of what God's doing. If the kingdom of God is living in us, if God's rule and God's control is doing its work inside of us, what he's constantly trying to do is work in our lives so that we will live in a way that pleases him. Because it's not just an attitude. Behaviors do matter. They do matter. Now, we're not behavior management. We're not behavior, you know, rearranging and about rearranging behaviors. But if Jesus is working in our life, it will happen. It will take place. So he says, just the last part of this, and then we'll wrap it up. He said this, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Again, Jesus is concerned about our needs, but our needs can't control us. Striving to follow Jesus, that's what's supposed to control us. That's the prime directive. And if worrying got us everything we need, we would already have everything we need because we worry so much about what our needs are. Now, let me say it one more time, okay? If I can say it one more time. If worrying would get us everything we need, we would already have everything we need because we worry so much about what we need. But worrying will not get us what we need. But making Jesus and the kingdom of God our prime directive and striving to live in obedience, and then the promise is, I will give you what you need. I'll take care of you. That's the promise. That's how this whole thing works. And so that's why he's saying, stop worrying about it, because you spend all your time worrying about it and all of those things. And it's not going to get you what you need, because if it could get you what you need, you would already have it. So he says, stop making that the focus point. Instead, make my rule and my control and then trying to live obedient. Make that the focus of your life. And if you do that, I'm going to take care of everything else. You won't even have to worry about it. And we can tie it together. He'll work so well on us that in our lives that we really would have no other worries. Now, some of you are thinking, again, people go, "Wow, boy, man, that's just like impossible. I can't do it. I look at my life. I look at my family. I look at my marriage. I look at whatever. I just can't do this." Here's what I want you to grab a hold of. You don't have to do it forever. You just have to do it for a short period of time. Okay? Like you just have to do it today, and then tomorrow when you wake up, just do it tomorrow. And when you wake up on Tuesday, just do it Tuesday. I was visiting this guy in the jail up in Coopville, and he's a guy that in and out of our church over years, and he was in prison, in jail. I keep saying prison. He's in jail because he just couldn't tell the truth. He could not tell the truth. And I remember going to visit him, and I'm sitting up there, and I'm saying, "So you've been seeing your therapist?" "Yeah, she comes in every week, and you know, we have our time together." She says, "What does she tell you?" She says, "You got to learn how to tell the truth." And I remember saying to him, I just looked at him, you know, through the glass with the phone, if you've ever been there, but, you know, through the glass with the phone. And I said, "What do you have to lie about? You're in jail." I mean, I still don't get it. Because it's like if you're out in the world, you could lie about this and lie about that and lie about something else. And there's some benefit to it. But you're in jail. What do you, just tell the truth. Well, I can't. I said, "You only have to tell the truth right to this minute. Tell the truth. And then the next minute, tell the truth. And then do it for 15 minutes. And then do it. And it, pretty soon, telling the truth becomes a habit. Because you have a habit of lying. And you're going to be right back here." He got out. Went right back there. See, I don't have to figure out the prime directive of having Jesus as the focal point. I don't have to figure it out for the rest of my life. I just need to figure it out for today. And then tomorrow. And then the day after. And then the day after, and I'll have a setback. And then I get jump right back into it. Jump right back into it. And then it's like, oh, and jump right back into it. Everybody with me? Last thought. As I was thinking about that Christmas, it's not actually Christmas, but we watch it around Christmas, Frosty the Snowman. You remember the song that goes with it? How's it go? You put one foot in front of the other. You guys know that song? That's what he's talking about. You just put one foot in front of the other. You worry about today. You worry about tomorrow. You worry about next, the day after that. That's all we have to do. Make him the prime directive and seek to live righteously today. Let's pray. Jesus, I don't know how you're applying this to people's lives that are here listening in the room as well as those that are online. I don't know how you want to apply it, and maybe you've already been applying and you've already been talking to them about this or that or something else. But Lord, I know this is how you want us to live. It's right. It's almost like the center of this whole Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying is that we would seek above all else. We would seek your control and your rule and to live righteously. And that then the promise that you'll take care of everything in our lives. So Lord, I pray, keep wrestling. As people walk out of here and they've got something you're speaking to them about, don't let them just get buried under everything else they got going today or tomorrow or the next week. But God, just keep wrestling with us. We want to be people who live the prime directive both in our heart and in our actions. And we're not even going to do it so that you'll provide. We're going to do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the thing you've called us to. So work in our lives, Jesus, we pray. And there's people praying right now with me. There's people praying online with me. So we pray, accomplish your work. In Jesus' name, can everybody say
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. Thanks for joining us online. There are some folks from our leadership team that will be up here. They would love to pray with you about finances, about